put this on. And let's put that on. Okay, doctrines for everybody. There is a lot to cover tonight, so we'll see how we do. Doctrine for everybody, the doctrine of humanity and sin. That's the doctrine of learning about humans, people, that's us, and sin. So we're going to learn about that. So that's where we're at. We are actually looking at the fact that people sin, humans sin, and we're looking at their sin and their consequences. What happened because they sinned. So we're going to look at those two things together. Sorry about the date. Something weird happened there. But we're in January 5th, so December 88th doesn't matter. So just a short review. What is it to be human? So going back to our lessons in September and October, November. So if you remember, what is it to be human? And we saw that there was these different things that we saw about being human. That we are God's image. We're a picture of God. To be human is to be a picture of God. And if you remember, we brought up the idea that how you treat the picture tells you what you think about what the picture represents. So if we're a picture of God, and if other humans are a picture of God, when you treat people badly, it shows what you really think about God. Wait a second, Ray. Does that mean that God has arms and legs and a nose and looks like you? No, that's not what it means to be a picture of God. We saw that there was this idea of being a picture of God meant that we were male and female. See, we were male and female. We're made women and men. We saw that we had freedom. We had the ability to think. We had the ability to speak. That was something special that God did for us. Not only that, we were also put in charge over creation. That's something very different that God didn't do for the angels, and he didn't do that for animals. Only people were put in charge of creation, just like God is in charge of everything. We saw that also to be human is to be people that must answer to God. It is appointed for people once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Everybody answers to God. We all answer to God. We saw that there's also potential to do a lot. And in Genesis 2, 12, and 15, we saw that Adam had the ability to name animals. How would you come up with naming animals? And I don't mean naming animals like Fred, George, Buddy, and Pete. No, Adam named animals. He looked at an animal and he saw the thing. He said, "You look like a rhinoceros." And he named the animals. And you, elephant, I think I'll call you elephant. He named the animals. So he was like the first scientist. That he was the first biologist. And he was naming these things. We also saw, though, in Genesis 4, that even when people sinned, afterwards, these people were building cities. They were musicians. They were working metal. They were artists. People have the potential to do a lot. And the reason we use the word potential means that not everybody is doing all of those things. You can look at somebody and you can say, wow, that person can sing. And then you hear somebody else and you say, wow, that person cannot sing. But because those two people, one can sing and one can't sing, doesn't make one human and the other not human. It just means that that person can't sin, but human beings have the potential. That means the ability, maybe they're not grasping it, but the latent ability to be able to sing. So they have vocal cords and things like that to be able to do it. Potential to give thanks. We're called to give thanks to the Lord. Everybody could do that. But some people don't have the mental ability. There's some people that are born mentally handicapped. And you sit there and they're not able to say the words that they want to say, but they could still be very happy and cheerful, and they have the potential to give thanks. That's part of being human. We saw that part of being human was that we were made good. When God made everything, at the end of making everything, God saw all that he made, and he said that it was good. In 1 Timothy 4:4, it says that God made everything good. So when God made humans, he made them good. He made them the way they should be. And that's something that we should remember, that we're still in the image of God today. And although we do sin, it's still good that we are who we are. So when you look in a mirror and you see yourself, and you look at yourself, you go, wow, my hair's too curly, or my nose is too round, or whatever. You say all these things. God made you the way that he wanted you to be. And that's a good thing. So when you look in a mirror, you shouldn't be saying, oh, I'm ugly. God made you the way he wants you to be. And that's a good thing. You should be happy about that. Sometimes I find it funny that women with straight hair want curly hair, and women with curly hair want straight hair. And they go through their whole life, and then women with straight hair look at people, women with curly hair, and they go, oh, I wish I had curly hair. And women with curly hair look at women with straight hair, and they go, oh, I wish I could have straight hair. God made you the way you have your hair so you can enjoy your hair. And he wanted you to have that hair. That was his special present to you. And that's a good thing. We also, and I mentioned being male and female, being boys and girls, man and woman, God did that for a reason. He built us like that. He made us like that to be a picture of him, being male and female. And the idea was that we're different, we're equal, but we're different. And God did that to show that there's differences in the Trinity, but it's still one God. Now, that's very hard to understand, and especially very hard to understand today when men don't understand women and women don't understand men. And you could be married to a woman for 20 years. And you still don't know and can't figure her out.
Amen.
But that's the way it goes. But God did that and it was good. But not only that, God gave men and women different jobs, different roles. Adam was the one that named animals. And he even named woman. Woman didn't name woman. Adam did that. Adam was the one who was given the command by God. Woman didn't receive the command from God. Adam did. But woman was created to be a helper that was equal. That's what the word is meat for. It's not a thing you eat, a help meat. It's a helper that's equal to him, able to help him out. And that's the woman's job. They have different jobs. That doesn't mean that women is less and men is greater, or men is less and women is greater. No, they have different jobs and they work together. They're both supposed to be in charge over all creation, but they had different jobs. And of course, we saw that we were also, what it is to be human, we're creatures like everything else. And when we say creatures, we're not saying we're bugs or little animals or a gorilla. What we're saying is, the word creature is the word that comes from Latin, creatura. It is something that is created. And just like everything else, we were created. And we have to remember that. But we also have to remember that we weren't created alone. We were created in community. So when God made Adam, it was the only time throughout the whole event of Genesis 1 and 2 that God says, that something is not good when he created Adam. And it was when he saw and knew that Adam was alone. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, that's not a statement about being single. It's not about that. Anybody can be single. What the point of that is that Adam was alone. He was there with just animals. So when God made it right, he made woman to be with him. God created community, and that again is a picture of the Trinity. We have one God who lives in community, three persons. So when God did that, he's showing what it is to be a person and to have a relationship. You have to have a community, and you can't be alone, and God isn't alone. He's a community. It's a good thing. Now, I said all of that very fast because there is a lot to cover. This is how it all was in the beginning, what it is to be human. But now we get to this. What is going on? Oh, yeah, that was the last one, potential to know right from wrong. That was also part of being human, that we can know the difference of what is right and what is wrong. But now something changed. Something changed. If someone can read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, this will be like a sword drill. Whoever gets it can read it. You hear that? Sin entered in. Sin is not natural. Sin is different. Something came in and changed everything. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But the way it was before does leave us with some big questions. Sin entered in and changed everything. But the way it was before sin leaves us with some real questions on what sin actually does. Now, we're going to see this, and I want us to think through this because some of this challenges us on our thinking. It pushes against what we think because sometimes we think sin came in and then bad came in. But the Bible doesn't show that. Sin entered in, but then let's get to the point. The way it was before. The way it was before. That's a picture of a tree, and that's a picture of a snake. The way it was before. If someone could read Genesis 2:18 and Genesis 3:1. Two different people. Genesis 2:18, not you, Braden. Whoever gets to Genesis 2:18 first, please read it out. You don't even have to raise your hand. You just get to the sword drill bit and you read it. And this was a cheat because I already summarized this one. Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. All right. Now, this is important here. This is before sin entered in. Before Adam sinned, there was not good. And what was the not good here? Man was alone. Now, God rectified that. He fixed that. But there was a moment where we had something that was not good, that man was alone. God created everything good. He put in woman. But here was a moment before sin entered in that something was not good. Now let's read Genesis 3:1. Who got that passage? You got it, Elena? Read it out. Yeah, so stop that. Now do you see what it says there? Genesis 3:1. Eve doesn't eat the fruit until verse 5. Adam and Eve don't eat the fruit until verse 5 and verse 6. It doesn't happen until then. But before that, you still have Genesis 3:1. And you have a serpent who is crafty. That word there means sneaky. It's not a good thing. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created the world. Right? But remember when we spoke about creation in Genesis 1:1, we saw that God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1 and 2 focuses only on the earth. Genesis 1 focuses on the earth and maybe the stars and things like that. But then Genesis 2 focuses on man, right? But we never see anything about the creation of the angels. We never hear that when were the angels created. We never even hear, when did Satan become bad? We don't see that in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis 3, it tells us the serpent was already there. What do you do with that? Well, you have to admit that before Adam sinned and sin entered in, there was already not good. Was it good that Satan was already around? No. yet Satan was there. Was it good that Satan was in the garden? The place where God had Adam being trained, yet Satan was there. Now let's read that verse again, Genesis 3:1. Did you see what it said there? Let's go back to Genesis 3:1. I mean, you guys are there already. I have to turn there because I wasn't turning. Genesis 3:1, notice what is also being said there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord said. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden? What it says there, it's read it the way the text says it. There's the woman. She's hanging out. The serpent shows up and he says, is it true? That's what indeed means. Get out of here. Is it true? I heard amongst the other animals that God said you're not allowed to eat from any tree in the garden. Is it true? A rumor? A rumor? Before Adam sinned? Yes, that's what that is. And the serpent, it says he's crafty. He's doing this on purpose. He's doing it to trick the woman. So he comes in. Is it true? This is how God is. He's not letting you eat any of the fruit. And she defends God. He makes her defend God. So before Adam sinned, there was not good. There was man could be alone, but God fixed that. There was a serpent, and apparently you could have rumors before there was sin. Let's also look what else was before sin enter in. These are warning symbols. That's a hazard sign that shows the exclamation mark. When you see that sign, that means watch out, be careful. When you see this sign here with a crossed out burger, that means don't eat this burger. And when you see this other sign, it says this is bad for you, it's going to kill you. So these are three warnings here. Watch out, don't eat, it's going to kill you. Right? Before Adam sinned. Can someone read Genesis 2:17? 2:17, whoever gets there first. Genesis 2:17.
But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.
Do you hear that? God, before Adam sinned, God tells Adam, you watch out. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from that tree, you will die. Now, did Adam understand the words? Did Adam understand the words? Or did he say there and go, what's that word die mean? What's that mean? Well, I don't know. God just said don't eat of the tree. Now, the text doesn't say, so I'm not going to start putting in other words to make this imagination happen. But the point here is, people could be warned that there is a command and there are consequences. That means that there's something that you're supposed to do, and if you don't do, there's something bad that's going to happen. And God seems to expect Adam to understand this. That was before Adam sinned. Sin didn't enter in, and God expected people to understand a warning. Or we can say that God didn't expect people to understand a warning, and he was just speaking words. That seems weird to me. Let's see what else it says here. Okay, so we see a little plant there with hands. Now, can someone read Genesis 2:15? And someone else can turn to Genesis 3:16 without saying it. So someone read Genesis 2:15 quickly.
And the Lord, thank you. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
Now, do you hear that? God put man in the garden to work. He didn't put him there to have an Xbox One and a couch and a Coca-Cola and a big screen TV. He put them there to work. Work is a sign of sin and the fall. No, work is a good thing. And God put man there to work. Do you think this work was going to be easy? That God was just giving man an easy job? Remember what it says in the Bible in Genesis 1. The whole world was like a wilderness. But then it says in Genesis 2, God created a garden and put man in it. So you know what the garden was? A training ground. So Adam was put in there to work, to learn how to garden. And then it seems like he was expected to go out and keep working. Not only that, can someone read Genesis 3:16? Thank you. Now, I'm looking at the first part of that verse. What it says there is the word multiply. He says this is after the fall, after sin enters in, and after they're punished, God tells the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain when you give birth. But you know what multiply means? He doesn't say, I will now give you pain when you have birth. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll multiply the pain that you have by a lot. What does that mean? That if they didn't fall, woman would have still had pain giving birth, just not as much as afterwards. And that makes sense. A baby is this big, and it's supposed to go through something this big. That's got to hurt. It just does. That's not easy. It hurts. But before sin enter in, there was going to be pain and work. What do you do with that? Well, what you do say is, well, then that means that not all pain is a result of the fall. There's some pain that was built in as good. But how do you deal with that? Well, really, we live on this side of the fall. So this is very hard for us to understand that some pain is actually good. But when you think about it, it makes total sense. You know what's good? When you're at a stove, right? And if you touch the hot thing on the stove, your hand, you feel the pain and you pull it back. Ouch. That's a good thing. There are some people who have no sense of nerves. They have no feeling. And they can sit there with their hand on the stove and they don't realize it's burning until they smell barbecue. That's not good. God made people to be able to touch and feel things. So this pain, ouch, is a good thing. God did that for us humans living in a physical world. So it's a good thing that God did that. Is it a good thing that women go through a lot of pain when they give birth? No. Is it a good thing that you have some pain when you give birth? Yes. Because you feel where the baby's coming through and you know, yes, this is working. And the way your body is doing it, it's doing all this weird stuff to make the baby come. All right. Another thing. Now, this one, I'm going to just go over it quickly. There were men and female roles. This was a good thing. It's not a mistake that God made different men and women to have different jobs. There are people today that'll say, that's a sign of the fall. Because Genesis 3:18 says that your desire will be for him and he will lord it over you. No, the sign of the fall is that that relationship has been twisted so badly that the man uses his leadership position as a tyrant. And the woman, her service position, she uses it as a position to try to pull the other down. That's part of the fall. But the part of being the servant leader and her being the servant helper, that was part of God's plan. And it was a good thing. But I'm not going to go over it because we have a lot of slides to still go through, and we're only halfway through. This is a snake opening its mouth, talking, right? Let's look at Genesis 3:3. They could believe before sin entered in, they could believe untruths. I'm going to read this. The woman said to the serpent. Now, remember, the snake says to the woman, "What? Is it true? Did God really say you're not allowed to eat out of any tree of the garden?" And she says, "No, it's not true. You're absolutely wrong. The fact is, God said that we, from the fruit of the tree, he said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, from the fruit of the one tree that's in the middle of the garden, from that tree, we can't eat it, nor can we even touch it. Because if we eat it or touch it, we will die." That's what God said. Look, it says it right there. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Did God say that? No. God did not say that. Let's look back at what God did say. Genesis chapter 2, and we just read from this, verse 17. Look at verse 16. "The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." All right, that's exactly what Eve said. That's exactly what the woman said. "Out of any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." Oh. All right, so there's one tree that she should not eat. But she's talking about the one tree that's in the middle of the garden. How many trees are in the middle of the garden? Well, let's go back to verse 9. "Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to be to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Oh, there was two trees in the middle of the garden. One of them was the tree of life. The other one's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But woman said that out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that's in the middle of the garden, we shall eat of it. We can't eat of it, because the day we eat of it or touch it, we'll die. How many trees were in the middle? No, there were two trees. Okay, Ray, that's a technicality. Both trees were in the middle. She was technically right. Okay, I'll give you that. But what does God say in verse 17? "But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will die." When will you die if you with this tree? When you eat from that tree. But what did woman say? She said, God said, "You shall not eat from the tree or touch it, or you will die." Did God say you can't touch the tree? Who told her that? Well, I don't know. Now, people can make up all sort of stuff. Adam told her it. Some people say. She made it up. I don't know. But here, forget all that, where it came from. The fact is, she believed it. She says, this is what God said. "Don't eat or touch this tree, because the day you eat it or touch it, you'll die." So in her mind, she was thinking, if you touch it, you die. So I'm not even going to get to eat it. I'll die. She could believe something that wasn't true before she ate from the tree. And what's interesting then, in a few verses, verse 6, "The woman sees the tree was good, that it was a delight for her eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise." So she first looked at the tree. She looked at the fruit. She saw how pretty it was. And then she took from its fruit. What's important about that? I wonder if she took from the fruit and stopped and waited and didn't die. And right there, she was tricked. I didn't die. I guess the serpent's right. Then she ate. And she didn't die. That's crazy. But the fact is, she still believed something that wasn't true. It says in 1 Timothy 2:14 that man trespassed, man sinned, but the woman was tricked. She was deceived. Look at verse 5. Oh, actually, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that tricky God. God knows that in the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So there was the serpent. He spoke to her and he continued to lie. Did she believe him? Yes. Because the next verse says that she stopped listening to him and she started looking at the tree. Now, I don't know where they had this conversation. Every picture we see is of Adam and Eve next to the tree, and there's a serpent on the tree. But I'm not too sure they were even at the tree when they had this conversation. She speaks about the tree in the middle of the garden. So it's very possible that she could have been hanging outside near the edge of the garden, having a mango, and there was a snake talking to her. And then the scene changes that she's not talking to him, and now she's at the tree. You know what that means? She went for a walk, listening to what he was saying, thinking about it, getting to the tree, stopping in front of it, walking around it, and coming up with conclusions. It says there, it says that she looks at it. The women saw that the tree was good. God made everything, and it was good. So she looked at the tree, and she goes, "It is a good tree, and I bet it was. It was a good-looking tree." And she looks at it, and she goes, "You know what? It's good for food." That's a big difference. God said, "Don't eat from that tree." That was that symbol. Be careful. Don't eat. You will die. She looked at it and said, "No, God was wrong about that. This is good to eat." And then it says it that she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. Man, it's really pretty. Look at the artistry of it. Forget the fact that I've already decided it's good for food, but this is really nice artistry. This is a great looking tree. I want it. And then it says, she saw that it could make one wise. Now, isn't this interesting? That she knows God said, "Don't eat of it." She thinks, "Don't even touch it. The day you do either of those, you'll die." And she's looking at it. The serpent told her, "God knows. He's trying to keep something good from you. He's trying to make sure that you don't know good and evil like he does. So that's why he's keeping you. He knows that the day you eat of it, you'll become wise just like him." And she agreed. "Yep, this will make me wise." Could you believe untruths before sin entered in? Apparently, yes. So what do you do with that? Okay, let's keep going. This one's a tough one. Genesis 2:9, we just read that. Genesis 2:9 said that the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. But here's what's important. Look at Genesis 3:22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So what is God saying? They fell, they sinned, and God is saying, "This is a problem. It's now possible that these people can start eating from this tree and live forever in this condition of being fallen. This is a horrible situation." That means that now that they were dead, God said that they will die the day they eat of it, they could live forever. But what does this imply? Why have a tree that you can eat of it and give you life before death? Ray, that's a good question. Do you have an answer to that? I do not. I can make up stuff. I can pretend. I can make up and say, maybe, maybe the physical death we think of today, since it's so tied up with tears and sorrows, is a corrupted death. Maybe there was a good way to die before, where God would immediately resurrect people. I don't know. I just made that up. Don't start saying, Ray taught that. Listen, cassette. Ray is, or MP3. Ray is not saying that people would live forever and die and be resurrected before the fall. Ray is just saying this raises questions. And it raises big questions. It raises big questions. Because if this tree could keep people alive before the fall or after the fall, what was it doing in the garden before the fall? Could it keep people alive? I don't know what to do with that. But the whole point is, we need to be careful about saying certain things and presuming certain things. I've heard people say, mistakenly, that when Jesus came, he came with the ability, like Adam, sinless, to not die. I don't know where they get that. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus came to die. So where do you get the idea that Jesus would not die? Well, let's keep going. The way it all changed. Everything changed. Now I'm going to go through these quickly, because like I said, this is a lot of stuff. The way it all changed. So they, verse 7, chapter 3, when, verse 6 actually, they ate, she gave it to her husband that ate with her, and who ate. Now this is what's impressive here. If Adam was the one who told Eve, don't touch it, don't eat it, you'll die, and she gave the fruit to her husband who was with her, that seems to me, if she was tricked, he knew. So this is worse than worse, that Adam was there watching, and she touched it. Okay, she's not dead, but God didn't technically say touch it. And then she ate of it, and he's waiting. Well, she didn't die. And then she gave him the fruit, and he was like, she's okay. Now, that's some intent I'm giving to Adam. That's not nice. Other people say that Adam looked at it, and in his love for her, he took of the fruit like a hero and purposely ate, trespassing. Whatever. That's none of this in the text. That's all imagination. But the point was, he's with her, and he ate. He at least knew the commandment. And then it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Was being naked a bad thing? No. It was great. It was great. But it changed when sin entered in. It didn't suddenly become cold that sin entered in, and I'm like, ooh, it's drafty. Why are we naked? Let's put on sweaters. Who does this? That's not what happened. It's sin entered in, and now they're sitting there, and they're naked, and they're exposed. And they look and see, we need to hide. This happens when sin entered in. But Ray, that means that now Christians can have nudist colonies? No. Sin entered in. It changed something. So it doesn't mean that now we as Christians can say, I'm going to start embracing life before the fall and start hanging out with naked people in beaches. No. Sin entered in. Also what happened? They were divinely punished. Look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We already read verse 19. But they were punished by God. It says, to the woman, God said, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. Then to Adam it says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Curse is the ground because of you, and toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So what God tells Adam and Eve, he says, your job, woman, was to produce children, and you would feel it, but now you're going to feel pain, and it's going to hurt. And it doesn't only mean that it's going to hurt. She's going to feel the pain of childbirth. She's also going to feel the pain of having to deal with bearing children. That means that there are people who can't have children. There are people that will lose babies. She will feel that. I find it very interesting that God built it so that women know and love that baby for months before it's born. And it's a connection that men don't fully have. We don't really understand it. But women have that connection. So even at 4 months, if a woman loses a baby, the man can feel some pain, but the pain she feels is catastrophic. He greatly increases her pain. And for men, the labor of his hand, he was supposed to be a gardener working the fields. And now it's going to have thistles and thorns, and he's going to be sweating. But the point of it is not that it's just hard work. It's going to be hard work to the point that he dies. So God has taken the work that they're supposed to do, and he makes them focus on the work. And it's all going to be till the end, that even at the end of it, they're going to be working, and he's going to die, going into the dust that he was made in. There's a point that God does that for, though. They're punished. By now, they work their ways out of God's grace and favor, and now they need to work their ways through life in pain and without fruit. So they were divinely punished. They were separated from God. Genesis 2:17. The passage says there, God says, the day you eat of it, you will die. What does death mean? Genesis 3:23, 24. God says that here they are, they've sinned, and he's sending them out of the garden. So death is a separation from God. They're separated from God. Completely separated from God. Don't make the mistake to think that what this is saying is that they spiritually died. It does not say that only part of them died. It doesn't say that. If only part of them died, God could have left them in the garden and just gotten rid of the tree. But God makes a point to send them away. Send them away. Separating them from himself. They are completely separated from God. This is important because sometimes people, and we covered this when we covered the three parts of man versus the two parts. Some people think that the spirit is the part that communicates with God, and that's the part that needs to be reinvigorated, rebrought to life. And no, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says that the soul also dies. It says that the man, the body, needs to be resurrected. When we die, we're completely separated from God. Our immaterial part, the part you can't see, and the material part. This is why we probably rot. We're completely separated from life. This is why the second death is a judgment where people are completely separated from God with ultimate punishment. Also, something that changed. God had to provide. Now, God already provided, but he told them to work. They were supposed to look at the gold in the rivers. They were supposed to name the animals. They were supposed to till the ground. But here in Genesis 3:21, and I'm sorry that I'm reading so many verses because it's that we're trying to get through the time. In Genesis 3:21, 3:21, did I mess that up? Oh, no, I'm right. God, Adam calls his wife Eve. He names her again. And he calls her the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God had to provide. Before they had garments of leaves. And now God took an animal and had to provide for them by giving them skins to wear. They didn't come up with that. They didn't say, I wonder what can cover me. They didn't do that. When they found out they were naked, they grabbed whatever they could do based on their work. And it was grabbing leaves. They didn't even think about an animal providing for them. But God did. And God took an animal. And I don't. It doesn't say that he killed an animal. It doesn't say, but I think it does imply it. And he took the skin. It doesn't say how he took the skin, but we see him doing it. And he clothed them with this. God did that. Another thing that happened when sin entered in. This is people rioting. If you go home and read Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, you'll see that all evil was within human reach. Before they could believe on truths. Before, it seems that even Adam, maybe, possibly, if you want to imagine that, could have said something that was not correct. At least they could believe that. Now, there wasn't any evil that was outside of their imagination. They could come up with anything. Genesis 4, 5, Cain kills Abel. Genesis 4, 8, Genesis 4, 5, Cain is angry at God for the sacrifice that's not taken. Genesis 4, 8, Cain kills Abel. Genesis 4, 9, Cain lies about it. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Lying to God. Genesis 4, 9, we see the violence comes in. We see lies. We see in Genesis 4:19, we see broken marriages. We see this man Lamech that is married to two women, and he's boasting about killing a person, a young man who dared lay a hand on him. That's different. Genesis 6:11, it says that these people were thinking corruption. It was corruption and violence everywhere. And Genesis 6:5 says that their thoughts were continuously evil. I find this very interesting because I don't have to tell my kids evil for them to come up with it. And I'm sure you don't have to tell your kids either. Oh, the violence on TV corrupts them. Oh, it gives them extra ideas. But they do pretty good on their own. There's all evil is within reach for humans. And then, here was something else that entered, after sin entered in, what changed? Adam's family sins. Romans 5:12, we started off reading that. When sin entered in, it said that then Adam sinned and death passed to all men. And then it says in Romans 5:12, let's turn there real quickly. Romans 5:12, because this is very, very helpful. Romans 5. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death came through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, when did they do that? They sinned. Adam's family sins. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? Romans 3:23. Am I right about that or am I misquoting? Thank you very much. It says in Romans 5:14, if you look further down here, Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even though over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That means that his family doesn't sin like Adam. Adam trespassed by disobeying the exact commandment of God. But everybody else sins in different ways. All of us sin. So Adam's family sins. And it says in Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. All people are condemned. That means that they're judged guilty and doomed. In Hebrews 9:20 says, and it says that it's appointed man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But in John 3, verse 18 to 19, it says that Jesus says, here's the condemnation. People are condemned already. Lightness shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't want the light. People are already condemned. How does sin spread to everyone? How does sin spread to everyone? here are cells. Sin does not spread by science. Sin is not a virus or a cancer. It's not something you catch. Sin does not spread by blood, DNA, or eggs. No. The Bible never says this. We have sanctified imagination where we try to explain stuff that we don't understand. And just like how you heard today, where I gave things that were imagination, and then I quickly said, not true, I made that up. In that same way, sometimes we come up with explanations for things that we do not understand. Sin does not spread by blood. It's not like you can get cut and get sin. Sin does not spread by magic, like a spell or a hex or a curse. A magic curse, boom, now you are all sinners. That's not how sin spread. Here's how sin spread. We're corrupted by sin because God said so. God said in Genesis 2:7, the day you eat of it, you will die. God said it. So it will happen. In Romans chapter 4, it says that God can command things to be that are not, just by speaking. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that God created the world by speaking. God said, let there be light, and there was light. How does this sin spread? God said so. You will die. You will be separated from me. Your family separated from me. And it happens. Here's how else sin spreads. We have a responsible head. In Hebrews 7:9, it gives us an illustration of Abraham paying tithes, giving money to this king Melchizedek. And the writer in Hebrews says that Levi, who wasn't born yet, paid tithes through Abraham. In that same way, we had a representative for the human race. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was our representative. He was the man on the spot. And God gave him the command, and he stepped up. He was the guy who was supposed to be swinging the bat and hitting the ball for our team. And we cheered him on for generation to generation. Go ahead, Adam. You can do it. And what did Adam do? He was responsible. He did the wrong thing. And that's how sin spread. The guy who's responsible for it was the one who opened it up for all his family. Not by DNA, not by blood or things like that, or magic. Here's the other way sin spreads. The third point. This is all three parts. We agree with Adam. It says in Romans 5:12, when we read it, that we all have sin. You know what that means? Every time you sin and do a bad thing that's against God in your thoughts, in your words, or your actions, anytime you do something that falls short of God's glory and perfection or is in against him, in opposition to him, anytime you sin, you're saying, I agree with you, Adam. Every time. So by the fact that God said so, we have someone who's responsible ahead of us, and because we agree, that's how sin spreads. All three of them. Not one of them versus the other. All three of them are true. But this is also where good news comes in. God still provides. We're saved by God says so. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God says that. You call upon my name, you'll be saved. It says in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the head of the church and also the church's savior. Christ is our head, our man who stepped up, who went up to the base to swing. But when he swung, he hit it. He went up and listened to the commandments of God and obeyed the commandments of God. And then, when he obeyed the commandments of God, he said, I'll do one better. I'll also take the punishment that Adam deserved. That was Christ our head. And when he did that, God said, yeah, not guilty. Not guilty. You did this, but you don't deserve it. And he raised them in righteousness and justification. And we agree by faith with what God says. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a work of God. This is what's amazing about the gospel. About everything about the fall was about having to work. Remember Adam? You work. Eve, you work. And you work. And you work until you die. And God still has to provide. What the gospel says, what the good news says, is God worked. God died so that you don't work. Trust him. And then you're saved. That was a long lesson. Are there questions?
I got one.
Yes.
You said that pain and works were before sin. So that means we got pain in heaven before we go?
I don't know. Because I think there's a big difference when it comes to heaven. I'm going to use holy imagination again, right? When we see the creation of the world and of Adam and Eve, what we see is a creation that's good, but we don't see a creation that's perfect. What we don't see is no Satan. We don't see, we see people can believe on truths, right? So God made people innocent, but not perfect. They didn't sin yet. But in heaven, the difference is that God takes away all the ability to sin. There is no more sin. There are no more tears. There is no more death. In fact, people are never separated from God anymore. The people that are his in heaven, they're always with God. And it says that God and the Son are with them forever. There's never any separation. So what I think that means is that heaven is a new thing. And I think the scriptures agrees with this when we see in 1 Peter where it says that the worlds that exist today will pass away in fervent heat. But this new world that's coming with this, and that includes heaven, is different. We live forever in it. So I don't know about, will we feel things? I don't know that at all. I'm just saying that when it comes to the ideas that we see in fall, everything that's with this world is very different from eternity and heaven, where God is does things beyond what we could possibly imagine and think.
Can I have one more?
Go ahead. Yeah.
What about when you said something about when Adam and Eve realized they were naked and there were a possibility they had to kill an animal? Mm-hmm. Would that be the start of killing it?
I don't know.
Before
so,
Cain,
yeah.
Cain and Abel.
Yeah, before Cain and Abel. So I don't know. I don't know. So like when we read the passage in Romans 5, it says that death spread to all men. What is it telling us about animals? I don't know. Now it does say that everyone ate grass. It was basically vegetarian. But I don't know, like when you eat grass, you're still killing something. Grass is still a living thing. So is vegetation. It's a living thing. It's not the same sort of living thing. It's not blood in it. But I don't know if that means that, is it possible that like fish, for example. God made fish and he made sharks. What do they eat? Was shark eating plankton? Why do they have teeth? Is it possible that God made sharks to eat fish and it was a good thing? It sounds possible, but I don't know. I don't know. What that whole section was for me to do was to make me step back and to put me in the position of being careful of what I say, what happened before the fall. Because the text shows us things that are a little bit different than what people always say. We hear things like people saying, Adam and Eve were perfect before the fall. And when we read that, we're like, perfect people decided to lie and believe untruths and then sin? Well, then I don't want to be perfect. I want to be better than perfect. I want to avoid that. And I want to get to the point of seeing what it says in the Bible and then being careful on how my imagination goes on it. So was there a possibility that animals were maybe eating other animals? I don't know. Maybe. But what's new, completely new, is the fact that God had to take an animal to kill it, to take the skin, to cover a person. They didn't need it before. That was new. And we see that, I think that's a picture of the fact that God had to provide to people to cover them from their shame. A lesson that we would learn throughout the Bible when people are then using animal sacrifices. And then finally when the Son came to die in our place, we needed that covering and that cleansing completely to be standing before God without shame. You're welcome. Any other questions?
They say, okay, they saw themselves naked and all of a sudden, because this is like at the beginning. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But then all of a sudden they decide they're going to sew fig leaves.
Yeah.
Where did this learn how to sew and everything? And they just got there.
Yeah, and that's what I also find impressive. When you see the bit there about the fig leaves, right? So if you go to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, I'm in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3. So then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And the fact that they do this tells me that sewing was an ability they had.
But they just got named. They were just.
Right. Which raises other questions. I mean, it raises more questions. It does raise the questions of like, all right, they were made, but when did they fall? Were they made on day 6 and fell on day 6? Were they made on day 6 and they fell on day 14? The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. So that's where we have to be sitting there and going, I mean, how long did it take for Adam to name all the animals? Before Eve was created. I don't know. But we need to be careful with the imagination. I don't know, but I don't want to propose an idea. Any other questions? Was this a hard one? Yes. Are there open questions? Yes. I'm sure there's some questions you're not even going to say because you're afraid of the tape, and that's okay. But I've went on the tape on the cassette saying some crazy stuff already that people will probably stone me for. But let's bring it. But with that, if there's no questions or if you want to save your questions for the snacks, there's plenty of snacks there. There's a miracle of molasses cookies and Entenmann donuts and Dunkin' Donuts. So you have your choice of very good things that are also very, very bad for you because of the fall. So let's close in prayer. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for recording these things in scriptures. We come to your word as students. We come to your word as students wanting to learn, to understand what you would have us to know. And to shut our mouths when we are trying to put in our imaginations. Keep teaching us, we pray and ask. Keep teaching us. Make us have hearts that are willing to learn what you would show us. And let us understand the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. That this is your say-so through the power of Christ. And by a silly thing of faith. What an amazing thing. So we thank you for this time that we spent together. Watch over us and protect us as go home, but also bless the time of fellowship that we have for those of us who are still chatting around. We ask this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.